Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. You know, you ever see one of those advertisements that say, follow this one weird trick to lose weight? I hate those. You know, do this one thing, avoid this one food, and you'll have excellent health. And it's always kind of this bait and switch where you think, okay, this is, you know, it's really that simple, just one thing, only one thing, and if I have it, then I'll experience what I'm really desperately trying to find. That's when I'll really understand how this all works. And I always hated those because life is never like that, is it? Just follow this one rule and life will just all fall into place for you. It's never like that. Life is so much more complex than that. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you some principles, four principles, powerful principles of how to be a disciple-making dad. I'm talking to fathers this morning, but as Bruce and Caleb mentioned, God also gives us opportunity to be the father to the fatherless. We also have opportunity to speak truth in the lives of other people and to be a fatherly influence or a father figure in the lives of other people. And so I hope you take this not just as something for your own children, but see a wider ministry that you can have to other people in the church, whether it's to other dads, whether it's to other young people, or to people in your community. I hope you get a hold of that passion for being a disciple maker, not just as a father, but also in the context of our church and community as well. And so, but don't think this is like a Tony Robbins seminar where I'm going to give you a checklist of things to do and then you'll be successful finally, right? The things that I'm going to give you today are really just tools that will shape you into a gospel-centered person. The truth is any leadership or any discipleship is really a difficult thing. Yes, it is joyful. It is encouraging. It is a blessing. It is amazing. I love being able to be a discipler to others, and that's an exciting thing. But let's be fair. Let's be honest. It also can be painful, heartbreaking, and quite confusing at times. And that's what we do. That's the real life that we live in, is where the gospel meets real life with all its messiness, with all its confusion, its hardship. But God's truth speaks in the world in which we live, not some ancient world alone, but in the world in which we live as his timeless word. Let me give you a little bit of background to the book of Thessalonians, kind of help us understand. And if you go back to Acts 17, you realize that Paul arrived in Thessalonica during with his fellow missionary named Silas around AD 50. This would have been his second missionary journey. He had just left Philippi, and that was kind of a mixture of both blessing and burden. Blessing in that we read God did a miracle of orchestrating an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer and his family were saved. Praise the Lord. There were others who heard the gospel and believed. A church was planted there in Philippi. But he was arrested. He was beaten. And that was not a fun experience, okay? So after then leaving, he spent a little bit of time encouraging the believers there in Philippi, the new believers, and then he journeyed that some 100 miles through Amphipolis and Apollonia down the Ignatian Way to the city of Thessalonica. This city was named after, or named by Cassander in 215 B.C., on behalf of his wife. Sometimes people name cities after themselves, and sometimes they name them after their wives. I think Sherryville would be a great name, wouldn't it? That would be lovely. His wife, by the way, was the half-sister of a well-known person by the name of Alexander the Great. So it was an important city because where it was situated, it was a seaport, and so a lot of the agriculture, the grains, the stuff that were grown in these Macedonian plains were then shipped out from that seaport. So it was an important city. The second most important city in Macedonia, second only to Philippi. And it was also a free government, meaning that Rome gave it a little bit of room to have its own laws and government instead of being directly ruled by Rome. They had to submit to Rome ultimately, but they had a little bit of freedom there. So Paul goes, and as he normally does, he preaches for 3 Sabbath days, and he preaches Jesus, amen? There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. And it says that he explained and proved that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he says, this Jesus that I am proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. And that's the same message we preach today. God promised a Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ. We know it because he rose from the dead. His message was always the same. Jesus and Jesus crucified and risen again. Amen? And so some people believed, and they joined Paul and Silas, and it says a large number of God-fearing Greeks and some prominent women. And so the powers that be were not very happy about it. So some of the Jews that were upset that so many were leaving their number and coming to the gospel, and they were believing in Jesus Christ, they put up a fight. So they gathered up some rowdies in the marketplace and caused a riot. Something, the more things change, the more things stay the same, right? So they rioted, and they said, we're going to go get this Paul. So they went to Jason's house where he was staying, and they didn't find him there. So they decided, well, if we can't get Paul, we're going to get you. So come on, Jason. So they hauled him off to jail. And after hearing what the charges were, that, hey, these guys are telling us that you don't have to listen to Caesar, and they're just trying to turn the whole world upside down. They're just trying to mess up everything. So now they're afraid. They're going, okay, who are these guys? And so Jason was able to post bond and was released, and ultimately Paul was sent away, where he continued on to Berea to continue preaching the gospel. So this church was established under some pretty extreme circumstances. And the persecution didn't end there for the Thessalonian believers. It was just getting started. And so about a year later, Paul was really concerned about these young believers. And so he sent Timothy to them and said, Timothy, I want you to see how they're doing. So he met up with Timothy later, and Timothy goes, oh man, Paul, I've got some good news for you. They're thriving spiritually. And Paul was so excited to hear about their faith, and it's growing, even despite all the hostility against it. And so he wrote this book in order to continue to encourage them in their faith. Just keep on moving forward. Keep on growing. He dealt with some issues that had to be dealt with. But ultimately, it was a message of encouragement. And the interesting thing is, as you go to chapter 2 here, and I'm going to read this passage. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word in chapter 2, verse 1. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Okay, remember, we told you that conflict. They didn't like it very much, and they arrested him and beat him and threatened him. It says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it of deceit. But as we have been approved by God and trusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see how this message from so many years ago resonates in the heart of fathers and really all of us today about the four principles, God, that you want us to understand to be a gospel-centered, disciple-making dad. Please help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we want to use these characteristics to challenge fathers today. Because the fact is we as fathers are raising our kids in a hostile environment. Would you agree with that? Do you understand that the environment in which we raise kids today are not, they don't have the same goals that we have? The world that we have is increasingly becoming more hostile to the values and ideas that we get from Scripture and that we try to live every day. So it's not going to be easy, and let me just say this, it's not getting any easier. As you start having kids and grandkids, and some of you have young kids right now, it's only getting increasingly more difficult for you to raise gospel-minded kids in the world in which we live. They're going to be hostile to it. And so you've got to make a decision. What do you really want? And number two is, what do you really believe will rescue your kids? That's really what it comes down to. Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for your children? Do you believe that it is the only way that our children will be rescued from the sin that both destroys their lives now and will damn their souls for all eternity? Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ and gospel hope will not only free them from fear and anxiety, but it will give them purpose and meaning in a world that's filled with pain and suffering? This world does not make any sense if there is no God. This world doesn't hold any hope if the gospel isn't true. So what am I about to say will make no sense to a worldly, half-hearted parent who craves acceptance from those around them, whether it be the world or even acceptance from their children. It only makes sense to the parent who believes that God's will, God's way, and God's approval are the only thing that matter in this life. And you say, but what about my kids? That's the point. It is the gospel that saves our children, not us. I don't have the power to save my kids. I don't have the power to rescue them. I don't even have the power to equip them for the life or the world in which they live. I don't have that power. Only the gospel does. So our hope as parents is that we are going to put the gospel into their hearts, and the gospel is what's going to rescue them. Even if they walk away, even if they struggle, that is the power that we have. Anything else will fall short and not only destroy them temporarily in this life, but it will damn their souls in separation from a holy God. And in that, and for that reason, I want to give you some practical tools from this passage. There's really four things that I want us to understand from this passage to be disciple-making dads. God gives us four powerful principles to be a disciple-making dad. I'm going to give all four of them, and then I'm going to go through them one by one and sort of unpack them. Number one is our mission has to be gospel-centered. If you don't get that the gospel is what is the core of parenting, then we're without hope. This humanistic philosophies and psychologies hold no hope for our kids, only the gospel. Number two, our methods are God-dependent. Number three, our motives are God-glorifying. And then lastly, our manner is grace-based. Now, I am coming to you as a father who has not gotten it right. I have failed. I have tried. I have failed. My children will bear testimony of that. But here, again, I want to give encouragement to every father here. You may say, listen, I wasn't raised this way. I don't even know what to do. That's okay. Grace holds the hope for your heart. You might say, I've made a lot of mistakes along the way. That's okay. Grace holds hope for your heart today. I want to encourage you. This is not about, hey, here's this some impossible standard, and I'm just going to be whipping you all morning long about how you failed. That's not my point. My point is, we're in this together, dads. As believers, we're in union in Christ Jesus. We're all in this together. We're fellow travelers on the same road. And we have all failed. We have all fallen short. But the truth is the gospel is still our only hope. Listen, this is what I'm trying to say. The gospel not only rescues your kids, it rescues you. It rescues your fatherhood. It rescues you in all your mistakes and all your failures. It's hope. Well, let's just get started then, okay? Our mission is gospel-centered. I'm going to look right there at the beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Now notice that he uses parental terms later on. We read through there in verse 7 and 8, talks about we were like nursing mothers among you and we affectionately longed for you. Later on he says, we comforted, we exhorted, and we charged everyone who is as a father does his children. Really, disciple making is a lot like parenting, okay? And parenting is disciple making. It really is. They're really one and the same. We're just teaching people to follow God. And that's what we do as parents. We're just taking our children's hands and we're leading them along to follow God and put their hand into God's hand and says, okay, keep following God. We're just showing them how. We model it by showing them what it looks like to follow Jesus. We mentor. We share with them what we've learned along the pathway and we encourage them. We coach them. That's what's happening in discipleship. And parenting is really just discipleship. But we have to understand that our gospel or our mission is gospel-centered. And this is important because God gave you children not for your pleasure and glory, but for His. Let me say that again. God did not give you kids for your pleasure and glory, but for His pleasure and glory. Having no goal or having the wrong goal is very destructive. I mean, the fact is so many parents don't have a real picture of what they want for their children. They think, hey, if they don't end up in jail or they don't end up at my house forever, then I think I've done a pretty good job. Well, that's not the right goal. And what pains my heart is oftentimes parents don't even have a clear picture of what goal they want for their children. If you ask them, hey, what is it that you want your children to know before they leave your home so they can follow God? I mean, oftentimes parents will stumble. Well, I want them to, and they'll kind of give some basic goals of maybe I want them to, you know, be able to take care of themselves, and I want them to be financially responsible and things like that. But listen, those are all secondary to the most primary goal, which is I want them to know God and know how to follow God so they will follow God. That's why our mission, our goal has to be focused in on the gospel, because if we don't have the right goals, we're not going to be able to equip them. But not only do we have the wrong goals, sometimes we have the wrong tools. What I oftentimes hear is parents who have sort of this hodgepodge of a little bit of Bible and some, you know, like wisdom, you know, a human wisdom and some things that my dad said to me and some things I saw once in a book. And it's just kind of this hodgepodge of different ideas with no cohesive whole, no cohesiveness and plan. And so they use the wrong tools. They're not really using Scripture. I mean, the question is we should be asking ourselves, and this is where the rubber meets the road, okay, of what tools you're using. What do you praise your kids for? What do they do that you say, that's really great? What do you correct them for? What do they do that you say, hey, that's definitely wrong? Is it just stuff that inconveniences you? Stuff that is normal childhood immaturity? Or is your goal to say, listen, I want my kids to understand clearly what God says is really good and what God says is not good, and I want them to choose what is good? When you punish your kids, how do you punish them? What do you punish them for? The fact is how we punish our kids and how we and what we punish them for says a lot about what we really believe is most important. God wants us to use biblical motivations. He wants us to use biblical methods in order to train our kids. I hear kids, parents today says, I don't believe in spanking. Christian parents. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that God has given that as a means by which to keep their soul from hell. To correct your son and daughter so that you might protect them. So the question is when we say no to what God says yes to, who are we really relying on? What do we really trust? And secondly, who are we really trying to please here? Ourselves or God? Well, the good news is this really gives us a very clear picture of what discipleship, the goal of discipleship is. So it tells us exactly what parenting is. Verse 12, he says that they encouraged and charged, comforted every one of you as a father does his own children. To what end? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of God. So let's break that down. What does walk mean? It means their life. Their life choices. It means the way they live their lives. What does worthy mean? It means in a way that's consistent with being God's people. To live up to the high calling, as Ephesians says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You were called to be a follower of Jesus. Follow Jesus. What's worthy? Whatever follows Jesus. That's what's worthy. Walk worthy of God. God has called us to be gospel-centered people. Be that. Our goals center around God's redemptive purpose at its very heart. What is God's redemptive purpose? To rescue us from the penalty and power of sin and restore his image in us by making us like Jesus. So it really comes down to, we want you to live a life that lives up to the calling of being a Jesus follower so that God himself may be glorified. And then he adds in, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He doesn't want us to live for our own kingdom, to live for our own purposes, or to live for our own glory. He makes it very clear. He's called you into his kingdom, so that's what matters. He's called you for his own glory, so that's what matters. Now the thing is this task will require us to suffer pain and hostility in this world. He says we were spitefully treated. Even so, we were bold to speak to you the gospel. Hey, listen, you need to be ready as a parent when you have gospel-centered mission, there are people who will not understand you. You may even have family members that says, hey, I think you're a little bit too radical in how you're raising your children. I think you're forcing your ideals a little bit too much on your children. But here's the thing is, that's why God gave us children, so that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ. You will have people in this world that will not understand. They say, I can't believe you're so Neanderthal as to believe that you should still spank your children and correct them. I mean, because listen, there's a multitude of child parenting philosophies that are really based on how the parent feels or how the child feels. But the fact is that's not gospel. You realize that God has called us, rescued us to follow him. And he wants us to raise children and other disciples who do the same thing. They follow him. So our goal isn't to make the child happy, not to make us happy, and certainly not to make the world happy. It's to make God happy. is to win his approval, his acceptance. And the thing is, the world's going to make it difficult. Satan is going to make it difficult. And let me tell you, if you don't already know, your children's fallen nature are also going to make it very difficult. But you know what? There's one other thing. Your own sinful nature is going to make it difficult. Because I'll be honest, there are times I'm just like, oh, man, I have dealt with this over and over. I just want to break. I don't want to deal with this anymore. This is so hard. You're correcting your child, and they're defying you, and they're defying you, and you're saying, no, you must, and you're spanking them. They won't give in. There are times I remember making phone calls, crying, bawling my eyes out, calling friends saying, I think my child is demon-possessed. I don't know what's wrong with them. They will not obey. And you know what? It would have been so much easier on me if I would have said, you know what? Fine, whatever. Have what you want. To just give in. My friend gave me really good advice. He says, if you give in now, it's going to be harder the next time. They have to submit now. They have to learn to surrender their heart to God-given authority now, because they're developing their heart toward God and their surrender to him by how they're surrendering to his God-appointed leader in their life. And it was hard, and I wanted to give up. But listen, we can't let it be about that. Paul could have said, man, you know what? It's just way too hard to preach the gospel in Thessalonica. I'm just gonna get out of here. But he says, we came to you, and when they fought against us, we kept on preaching. They jailed us, and we didn't stop preaching. They put us in jail, and we preached to the Philippian jailer, and he got saved. We just kept on preaching the gospel. Now listen, I want you to take heart, take courage. Just keep giving the gospel to your children. I'm not talking about just showing them how to be saved. I'm talking about you show them what it means to live a gospel-centered life, that Jesus rescues us from our stubborn rebellion so that we can follow him and experience maximum joy. That's what's really at the heart of the gospel, a heart that is broken, that surrenders to Jesus Christ so they can experience joy. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want your kids to experience joy? Now, listen. It's easy to choose in a moment of hardship to give in instead of look beyond that immediate hardship and say, this is for my child's joy. It may not be joyful for them or me right now, but it's going to result in joy later on. I've got to persist. I can't give in. I can't compromise. I've got to keep living according to the gospel and sharing the gospel as our only hope, both mine and my kids'. But secondly, our methods are God-dependent. Okay, so in verse 3, Paul defends himself against some false accusations. False teachers like to twist everything, okay? They always do this. Think about Adam and Eve. Satan attacked God's character and twisted things and said, hey, God's doing them this way. Well, if he's doing them this way, they're wrong, and he's trying to withhold something from you, and so you need to choose something else. Now, here's the amazing thing about Paul. Paul sometimes accepted support for his ministry. And so they said, oh, you're just greedy. You just want people's money. And then there's times, like in Thessalonica, he didn't accept support. And they'd say, well, if he was worthy as an apostle, he would accept a support. So it didn't matter what Paul did. Paul said, hey, I want to come to you because I love you and I want to impart some gift to you. Well, some things hindered him. And so they said, oh, see, Paul says yes, and then he means no. You can't ever trust what Paul says. No matter what, by the way, that's what false teachers always do. They'll try to twist things with what is truth and try to twist it and turn it into something bad. You know, all your church believes this? Well, they're trying to hold the truth from you. And all they're trying to do is undermine faith in truth, especially gospel truth. That's just the way they work. But what Paul said was this in verse 3. Our exhortation did not come to you from error, uncleanness, or deceit. Error, wrong ideas about God. It literally means a wandering. Wandering away from the truth is what he means. Paul's saying, listen, I was committed to truth. I wasn't wandering away from the truth like I've been accused. He says also uncleanness, moral impurity. They said, Paul has impure motives. He's got some kind of wicked scheme in his heart, and he's trying to abuse you and use you in some way. Don't trust Paul. And then he also says deceit. It's the idea of baiting a trap to trick an animal. We might call it bait and switch. They were accusing him as, Paul's using all kinds of trickery. He's playing mind games with you. He's trying to manipulate you, and he's trying to take advantage of you. And so Paul just is like this. Come on, guys. When I came to you, was that true? Did you think when I ministered to you, was I all about money? I mean, I worked to earn my own keep. I didn't accept any offerings from you. I actually worked night and day. I would go to work all day, earn my own support, and then I would preach the gospel at night. He said, does that sound like what I was like when I was with you? Well, he's just a liar. He's like, did it sound what I said to you? Did I lie? Was I constantly saying one thing and meaning another? Did I do that? You see, Paul began to defend himself, but there's something key about this that's important when we understand that our methods are God's dependent. Paul says, I didn't use what a lot of people use in order to get you to do what I want you to do. Now, that's important. Because, listen, there's ways you can manipulate your kids into doing what you want them to do. But that is not God-dependent, and that is not gospel-centered. Paul said, I didn't cut corners in order to get the behavior. Listen, we're not about behavior modification. If I can just get my kids to do what I want. We believe in laying the hard work of laying the groundwork of the gospel and helping them to see they are sinners in need of Jesus. But Jesus offers grace through faith. And that if you come to him, you can experience joy in God. And you can have life forevermore. Your only hope for change is the gospel. Let me ask you this question. Are you convinced that only God's word and spirit can change your kids? If not, you're going to resort to all kinds of tricks. We're going to trick them into being good. We're going to just use systems that appeal to the flesh instead of taking the time to train them up in the spirit how to follow God. Paul says, I wouldn't do that. It'd be easy to cut corners, but I just simply won't do it. He says, I am committed to the truth. Listen, as parents, we have to stop using worldly, wicked, and worthless ways. And we've got to go back and say, what is it that God says should be our motivation as parents? How does God say we should handle this situation? What does God's word say ought to be how our family and our home operate on a daily basis? You're like, well, that's really hard. Yes. And we're living in a hostile world, so it's not any easier. We have to be committed to the truth to be able to change their hearts. We have to be committed to purity versus impurity. He uses the word uncleanness. What is your goal for your kid? To be a good citizen? To have a job and support themselves? Well, those things can be good secondary goals. We should train them in finances. We should train them to work hard. Those are all important. But you understand, knowing how to be a good citizen, how to work a job, or how to take care of your finances don't matter a hoot if they don't know the gospel. If their motive, listen, the fact is, the thing that keeps us from being greedy and covetous is not just because we know how to handle money. It's because we go to Jesus who rescues our heart from being covetous and greedy. I want you to be kind to your neighbor. You know what helps me to be kind to my neighbor? Not because my parents told me, hey, you need to be kind to people. That is helpful, and I'm glad they said those things. But you know what gives me the power to be kind to my neighbor? Jesus Christ work in my heart. And so if you give them all the right principles without the power to live out those truths through the gospel, that Jesus is the only thing that can rescue you, you need to let them know that. I can't rescue you. Only Jesus can. I'm having a hard time being kind to people, Dad. Only Jesus can rescue you. Because you know what, son? Your dad struggles with that too. We've got to be transparent, and we've got to be open, and we've got to say, this is what it means to live the Christian life. This is how it's hard. This is how it's joyful. This is when it breaks your heart. This is what it means to follow Jesus. We just have way too much confidence in our ability to help our kids turn out right, when the truth is the only thing that helps us turn out right and our kids turn out right is the work of grace in Christ in our hearts. And we've got to be convinced that is their only hope. If it's our only hope, then that is what we're going to focus in on our home. Let me say that again. If the gospel is your hope as a father, as a mother, and the gospel is the hope for your child, then you will make much of Jesus in your home. You will make much of grace. You will look for God's mercy. You will see yourself as a sinner trying to help other sinners in your home, your kids. See, here's the thing is, we're way more like our kids than we like to admit. The fact is I see in my own children the same battles that rage in my own heart. So here's the thing is, show them how to fight the battles because they're going to face them. Honestly, I wish, as a father, I had done this better. I mean, the truth is you learn things along the way that you're like, boy, if I just had the wisdom that I, you know, the things that I've learned up to this point in my life, if I could go back and have all that knowledge earlier on, don't we all feel that way? Man, I wish I... Our methods are God-dependent. Our motives are God-glorifying. This is verses 4 through 11. Notice how he makes a big deal about who he's pleasing here. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, let me stop and say something here. Has every Christian been entrusted with the gospel message? Yes. What if you're a bad Christian? Have you still been entrusted with the gospel message? Okay. Listen, if you have children, God has entrusted you to be a discipler of those children. But I'm not good at it. You've got them. You're a discipler. Listen, as a Christian, I have not always been faithful as a messenger or ambassador of the gospel as I've been called to. And as a parent, I haven't always been as faithful to be a godly parent as I should. But the fact is God has entrusted you with those children. You cannot cop out and say, well, you know what? I didn't know it was going to be like this. You got them. It's your responsibility. You've been entrusted. Now, you run to Jesus, and he will help you. So he starts off, he says, we've been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor as a cloak for covetousness, a mask for greed. We hid a greedy heart, so to speak. God is our witness, nor do we seek glory from men. Now listen to this. Either from you or from others, even when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but instead we were gentle. Now I want to share some things about motives which are God-glorifying and ones that are not. First of all, our goal is to please God and not ourselves. This is important. Paul felt the weight of being entrusted with the gospel, and his desire was that he would please God with how he preached the message. The motives of his heart was important to him. We need to be sure that our hearts are free from seeking approval from the world or from our children. Your goal is not to get your children to like you. Your goal is to share with them the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth is my kids were not always. They didn't always like it. When Dad said no, they didn't like it all the time. And so a lot of parents are literally slaves to their children's approval and acceptance. I just want my kids to like me. So they do all kinds of things to try to earn them. Can I tell you that? It never works. You know what they do is they lose respect for you. They lose respect. Your kids have friends. They don't need friends. They need a parent. God has entrusted you with your kids because he wants you to disciple them in the life-giving truths of the gospel. You can't seek the world's approval. By the way, you'll never earn their respect. If you're God-centered in the least, Nothing you do. So, well, people think spanking's bad, so I'm just not going to spank my kids. You know what? You'll never be able to go far enough to please the world in how you raise your kids. You know why? Because their methods are satanic. They are. They're humanist at the very best, satanic at the worst. And the fact is we don't try to please them. We don't try to make them, the rest of the world, happy. Our goal is to make the Lord Jesus Christ happy. But he also says, we didn't use trickery or flatter to manipulate you. He says, we didn't use flattering words. We didn't try to manipulate you by saying you what you wanted to hear and so that you would, you know, be ingratiate ourselves to you. Oh, that wasn't our goal. Listen, we need to be careful. As I said before, that our goal is not to try to trick our kids into doing what we want. I've heard parents lie to their kids to get them to do what they want. I've heard them, seen them use mind games to try to trick them into doing things. I've heard them, listen, can I say this? Don't use emotional appeals like, oh, you're making mommy so upset. You're making mommy so anxious by what you're doing. You don't want to make mommy anxious, do you? Can I say that? That's pathetic. It just is. The fact is if they're not acting kind in love to their neighbor, that offends God. You need to tell them, says, hey, listen, is what you're doing pleasing God or pleasing self? How does God want us to use our hands? How does God want us to use our tongues? How does God want us to use our actions? It's not about you. Now, I'll be honest. There are times when, my fallen, wicked heart just made it about my convenience. I was upset at my children because they were inconveniencing me. Would you stop asking me that? When a child often does ask lots and lots of questions. Now, if they're asking the same thing, can I have ice cream? No. Can I have ice cream? No. Then it's okay to say, you know what, we're not going to ask for ice cream anymore because daddy has told you no, so don't ask anymore. But we can't use the same type of methods that the world used just to make it easy and to get what they want. We also don't seek personal gain. Here he says we didn't use a mask for covetous motives. Our kids do not exist so that we feel loved. I'm telling you, I have seen some unhealthy relationships with parents and children where the parents literally are getting their self-worth from their children. They're hanging on their children's approval because how they feel about themselves is all based on whether or not their four-year-old says they love them enough. Listen, you can't make good gospel choices when you're a slave to whether you get your children's acceptance and approval. You'll never be able to say the things that have to be said and do the things that must be done if you're out to just get their approval. Our kids don't exist so that we get attention. Now, this is mind-boggling to me, but there are sometimes people have children just because they like the attention that it brings to them. Or the glory they receive, the pats on the back of, oh, you're such a good parent. Oh, look how good you are with your kids. Oh, look how much your kids love you. Or even some good things. Oh, your kid is such a servant. That's so wonderful. And really, we make parenting about the kind of accolades that we're receiving from this. But there are some parents who they like having kids because they like the attention that it brings them. That's not why we have children. Not to get attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to our Savior and their lives and the lives of everyone they come in contact with. And also, kids don't exist so that we feel whole. Now, let me just say this, and I want to be sensitive because I know there are times in which people desperately long to have children, and maybe God has not yet given them children, but let me give a little bit of a warning here. If you think that somehow having children will make your life whole, you're missing a very important truth. Your wholeness comes from Jesus Christ, not whether or not you have children. But there are people who literally see themselves and they have an opinion or what they believe the world feels about them because of whether or not they have children. Don't seek something in your children that only Jesus can give you. Only Jesus gives you wholeness. You can't find that in something that God, a gift that God gives. Yes, he gives many good gifts, but not having that doesn't make you less of a person. You're whole in Christ. Everything you are in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing yet that you don't have that will complete you in any way. You're complete in Christ. And we have to subtly be cautious that our hearts don't start looking for children to take the place of something that only God himself can give. But also, we don't seek personal glory. He says, we did not seek glory from men, from you, or from anyone else. We don't raise our kids so that people will pat us on the back and say what good parents we are. We don't raise our kids to be perfect so that people think that we're perfect. Let me tell you something. That is a burden too big to place on any child's shoulders. Now, and I'll say this. Listen, as a pastor, this is very hard. Because my kids grew up in a home where a lot of people are looking at your family and making judgment calls about you based on your family. And I'll admit, along the way, and I've got a couple of my kids here in the service, so this is exceptionally awkward. But there were times in which I was more concerned about what people thought of me and my kids than about whether or not I was doing what's best for my kids and according to the gospel. I sometimes placed burdens that were too big to bear for a kid. The fact is they're just sinners, and their dad is just a sinner, and we're all just trying to find grace. And the fact is I guess you finally get to the point where you stop caring if other people judge you harshly for mistakes, because you realize that you're just a sinner looking for grace in Christ Jesus, and that's enough. Now, I'm not saying I want my children to run amok, and I don't care, not at all. Because what is our goal? What is it supposed to be? I want my children to love Christ and know his grace, to experience his mercy, that when they fall down, that Christ picks them back up, that there's true joy in him, and there's mercy when they mess up. That's what I want, because you know what? That's what their dad wants. That's what I want from the gospel. That's what I need from the gospel. Well, let me end with this. Our manner must be grace-based. And boy, I don't have time to really flesh this out like I would like. Well, then, let me just preach it next week. You'll have to come back next week if you want to hear the rest of it. But I want to take the time to really share how, because grace is the rescue of the parents and the children, grace, then, is the way in which we raise our kids. To not only understand what grace is, but they can see how it works in real life. And the fact is oftentimes we are not gracious in our parenting. But when you read those verses, that they were gentle like a nursing mother, that as a father, we comforted, we encouraged, and we charged every one of you, that we imparted our own lives to you. We weren't just willing to give you the gospel. We sacrificed our very lives for your good. This is what parenting looks like. And so I hope you come back next week as we finish out, and it's an encouragement to your heart. Let me just kind of, I do want to give you a couple things to live it out. Be honest and open about your failures. And I'm going to say it this way. Be honest with yourself about where you failed. Because I know me, I like to defend myself because I want to believe I'm better than I actually am. And so oftentimes when I actually see a problem in my life, I try to make excuses for why it was okay that I did it instead of just saying, no, Jeremy, it was sin. Last night, my wife talked to me about an issue, and I kind of chewed on it for a while, an area I'd made a mistake. And I talked to her about it again this morning, and she says, hey, this is what I'm trying to say here. And I'm like, I had a choice at that point. I could say, well, you know, you just don't understand what I'm trying to do here. But in my heart, it's like, oh, no, you blew it. No. You messed that up. You need to make that right. And I just said, you know what, you're right. I said that the wrong way. We got to be honest with ourselves and not defend ourselves, excuse ourselves, but just to say, no, I did that because your daddy's a sinner and I sinned. So we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with our children. We have to tell them, I messed up. Daddy did the wrong thing. I had the wrong motive. Tell them, I'm struggling right now. I'm trying to do what's right, but in my heart, I'm afraid. I'm angry. I'm whatever it is. And just be honest. Number two, embrace grace. And what I mean is this. If grace is the only hope for you and your children, you better lay hold of it. That means you have to learn that where you've made mistakes, you just have to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please heal me. Please change me. And believe that he will forgive and he will restore and he will lift you up, that he will strengthen you for the next time. You have to believe that. You have to believe that your only hope for rescue is with the work of Christ in your heart and run to it. And also you need to embrace grace with how we treat our kids. I'll talk about that more next week. And prayerfully plan changes. That means sitting down with your spouse and just planning some things out. And saying, okay, here's some areas that need to change. And just start praying, God, please help us to change. Show us how to change. And then start writing out, from now on, here's some things we're going to... And let me just say this. Don't overwhelm yourself. Because there have been times I come back from like a parenting seminar or whatever. I'm like, everything I'm doing is wrong. I've got it. And then it's like, okay. And you try to do this massive turnover of everything that you're doing. Let me tell you, for most people, I mean, maybe that needs to happen in your life. Maybe that is the best thing that you can do. But listen, start with a radical shift in your thinking. We're going to be about the gospel, and we're going to be about grace in this home. We're going to live by those rules. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves, and grace is how change takes place in our lives. That's the way we're going to do. When everything we do is going to come back, where does the gospel, what is great, what does the gospel have to say about this, and where does grace fit in? We want to do that. Let me just say this. If there's a lot of changes that need to be made, it may be best to take the radical shift in thinking and then take the changes slowly. Say, okay, let's prioritize. Here's three things that we need to start working on this week. And start working on them. You say, but I need 40 changes. If you work on three this week, that's a good start. Don't kill yourself. You'll get discouraged. You'll get disappointed. It says, I'm a loser. I don't know why God gave me kids. And trust me, if you have not felt that way, you're going to feel that way at some point. You're going to feel like a total loser. That's why we need grace, amen? And then get help. Just get help. Just say, you know what? We're so prideful, we would rather continue making dumb mistakes than to actually go to someone and say, the truth is I'm making dumb mistakes. Can you help me? We're so prideful. Instead of just getting help, we just are willing to study. Oh, I'm just going to try hard. I'm just going to buckle down. And we fail, and we're losing hope. Listen, don't do that to yourself. Just go say, hey, pastor, I need to talk to you. Find another couple in the church that are gospel-centered in their child training and say, hey, can you help us? Find a brother in Christ that say, listen, I'm getting angry with my kids. Can you pray with me about this and hold me accountable? Ask me how I'm doing. Share some verses with me. But I need to get this under control. It's hurting my family. Get help. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this church family. God, I'm thankful for the people that are they're disciples, they're followers of you, and Lord, we struggle along in this road together, and we fall down, and we help each other up, and I'm so thankful for this church. But God, we know this is an area that we need to make changes and to grow in. And God, it's amazing, because even now that, like, my kids are grown, and my relationship with them is changing, I'm finding I still need grace to navigate all those roads. It never stops. It changes somewhat, but it's still all about grace and still all about trying to find mercy. So, God, I pray that you help the families of our church. God, for the discouraged parent this morning, Lord, give them hope. Share with them, listen, you're in the middle of your sanctification. You're not there yet, but I am going to help you take the next step and lift their hearts up. God, they may be grieving in their hearts, but God, encourage them and give them hope and healing. God, for the prideful parent who refuses to admit that they need to make changes, I pray that you would change that heart, break that heart of stone, make it soft and tender so that they will receive the gospel of hope and the grace of hope for themselves and for their children. But Lord, we just need you, and I pray this. I pray that our church would become a family-supportive ministry. God, that we're training people, supporting, encouraging, praying, and helping in every possible way parents to live a gospel-centered, grace-driven parent home. I pray that you'd help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I do encourage you to come back because I want to talk more about grace. There's two things I want to mention before we leave. Number one is, in order to help you, we want to get resources into your hands. And we've got a variety of resources. So what we've done is on our table out there, we have a lot of counseling booklets, and we've added some new things there. So we want to get a resource into your hands. So what we're inviting is for every man, not just a father, but every man 18 and up. No, let's make it 16 and up. I want to help get young men ready for it, right? If you're 16 up and you're a guy, we want you to feel free to take any one of those one resource that you would like. We've got J.C. Ryle on prayer. We've got some what was the other one? Bitterness. That's right. Sorry. Just left by Lou Priolo. It would be very helpful. And then we got a whole mass of books, fathers raising girls, fathers raising boys. You can take any one of those that you would like because we want you to have good resources in your hands, okay? So we encourage you to do that. Number two is next week next week we're having a video with Matt and Carrie Patnaud. They gave us a personal message, and we're going to be showing that next week, showing what they're doing, some exciting things going on in their ministry. So please also be there for that. Hope you have a wonderful Father's Day. The Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. We're dismissed.